Good morning and welcome to all, especially our guests who join us here today in the offering of this Mass on this fourth Sunday of Lent, also known as Laetore Sunday. It's a Latin word that means to rejoice. We hear it in the opening antiphon or introit for the Mass today. Rejoice, Jerusalem. Salvation is near. So we are to rejoice because the time of entering into the Paschal mysteries of Holy Week and Easter are approaching. So that's why we have the change in color of the vestments today as well. Now, for those of you who maybe not heard the opening announcements, please know our speaker series resumes this week, our monthly speaker series, Father Matt LaChance this Thursday, speaking about sacred architecture, and we're going to bring in another speaker, so we'll have two Theology in Quarks this month, Sister Teresa Althea Noble will speak on evangelizing loved ones in the Year of Mercy, and that's on the 17th. The details and the bulletin, the sign-up is in the vestibule, and guests are certainly welcome. My thanks to all who took part in the First Friday all-day adoration for vocations and the Day of Mercy with extended times for confessions, not only here but also at Holy Family Cathedral. For this, the sacraments of mercy are offered to us in this great season of mercy known as Lent, reconciliation, the Eucharist. And also today, after the conclusion of this Mass, the dismissal will be an offering the anointing of the sick. We'll take oil that was consecrated by our bishop for this very purpose, and those who are elderly, those who are chronically ill regardless of age, and those preparing for surgery in the near future, after the Mass is over, you're invited to come forward to the altar, and you'll be anointed with oil on your forehead and the palms of your hands. For this is a day to rejoice in God's mercy. It's a time of preparation for Holy Week. The sacraments of mercy are offered to us in a particular way this weekend. Now, it is a time of preparation also of another kind. Income taxes. April the 15th will be here before we know it. And I have a folder on my desk with all the needed information for my CPA to tell him how much I owe the Oklahoma Tax Commission and the U.S. Treasury. And yes, in case you are surprised, I do pay a personal income tax. And if you're curious, for the IRS, as far as they're concerned, I'm self-employed. I'm tempted on the form that says employer to write down Jesus. But I don't know how much of a sense of humor people at the IRS have about these things, so I don't want to, you know, go to my voicemail and there's a 1-800 number to call back about all this. And so I pay personal income tax because I'm also paid a salary, and that might come as a surprise as well. There are some priests and religious orders and communities who take a vow of poverty, but I'm a diocesan priest, therefore I am paid a salary. It's not much in comparison to some other clergy and other churches, but I am compensated in other ways. For example, I have dental insurance and medical insurance, and of course, like other people, I have to worry about copays and deductibles. And also I've had the experience of going to a clinic, eye doctor clinic, and being told like, oh, well, your insurance is no longer accepted here. But there's another clinic down the street that you want to check out, that sort of thing. And I'm also, another compensation is that I'm allowed to live in the rectory, which is the adjacent to the church. And I have to say, it is the nicest rectory I've lived in as a priest, courtesy of Monsignor Muggenberg, when he was here with his renovations. And I'm also living in perhaps the nicest neighborhood I've lived in as a priest. So it's a wonderful compensation. And in this time and place, such things are seen as a just compensation for the work of a parish priest. Receiving a just compensation is seen as a basic human right. It can be seen in the payments and benefits for the work that we do, and there's a debate in our country going on about what is a just minimum wage, what is a living wage, and there's that old saying, honest days pay for an honest day's work. We can think of compensation that way, or can also think of it in terms of payment given to us when wrong has been done to us, or there's been an accident, such as workman's compensation if you're hurt on the job, or if someone causes you to have an accident, that they can be sued for damages. Because if you're going to injure somebody, we see it's justice that you pay. There's a compensation to be made. We expect justice. We expect what we are entitled to receive. The two sons in the parable that we hear on this Laetare Sunday, they also expect just compensation. In this case, from their father. The parable of the prodigal son, as it is usually called, is found only in Luke's gospel and is perhaps the best known and the most deeply felt of all of Jesus' parables. Probably because we can see ourselves in this parable. That or members of our families, either one of the sons or as the father. And let's be honest, every family has a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, someone who is lost. Now, some background may be helpful today to understand anew this familiar story. Under the Jewish law of the time of Jesus, the older son was entitled to receive 2/3 of his father's estate, while the younger son was entitled to receive 1/3. Now, why the younger son wants his inheritance at this time is not stated, whether there's been a conflict within the family, whether he desires his independence, or something else. That apparently is not important to the story. He asked for his just compensation as the younger son, and the father, without asking any questions, complies. Now, under the rule of just compensation, whether he returns home or not, he isn't entitled to anything more. So if he goes off and he blows through the inheritance, which he does, then it's basically too bad, so sad. And I think that's something that we can understand. If you do good, you receive a good compensation. If you do bad, you receive no compensation or even punishment. That's the way it is with the law of just compensation. Because with the two sons in this parable, we expect what's coming to us. We expect what is fair and what is just. Yet these expectations and the rule of justice are violated not by either one of the sons, but by their father. And neither son understands why, and perhaps neither do we, on this Laetare Sunday of the great season of mercy known as Lent. After receiving his father's share of what is owed to him, little brother goes off to what is referred to simply as a far country. And there, as an old saying puts it, he goes through his money like it was water. And he's left alone, destitute, starving. Far removed from his father. Now, another possible translation from the original Greek of Luke's gospel into English about where he goes is not a far country, but rather a place of desolation. And I think a place of desolation is a location that we all come to know, sooner or later, one way or another. Sometimes we're put there by circumstances beyond our control, or, as often the case, we put ourselves there through our own actions. And there, we too are alone and starving. And as with the younger son, our real hunger is not for food, but rather it is for love, for mercy, it's for compassion. Coming to his senses, as we are told, he seeks to return home, and his motivations are less than pure. He's not driven by true repentance, but rather he can't see any way else out of his situation. Remaining true to the law of just compensation, he seeks nothing more than to be treated as a servant rather than a beloved son. It is then that he discovers that the loving compassion of his father overrides what is seen as just and fair. The most decisive action in the parable is not the father running out to meet him, which, by the way, is culturally would have been almost forbidden. In that culture, fathers don't run out to meet their sons. Sons go to meet their fathers. And notice the father goes to both of his sons. Nor is it the placing of the sandals or the robe or the ring upon the younger son, nor is it the fatted calf and the celebration. No, the most decisive action of the father is that he had compassion for his son. Without it, none of the rest is possible. This is the mercy that is at the center of this well-known and deeply felt parable that each one of us can see ourselves in. This mercy of the compassionate father is completely undeserved, given without explanation, given without merit. It is this mercy that brings back to life the younger son. It's not just the repentance itself. The father's love and joy is poured out upon the misery of his son. It brings forth mercy. It transforms, and new life is given to the son who was dead. If you remember a few weeks ago, Monsignor Shea, when he was here to lead us in our parish mission, he said that when God's joy is poured out upon our mercy, when God's joy is poured out upon our misery, it brings forth mercy. And that's what's happening here. What happens next, in what is sometimes called the parable within the parable, we see that the Father is not playing favorites. The same loving compassion, the same mercy that transforms the younger son is offered to the older one as well. Because even though he is seen, no doubt, as the good son, the responsible one, unlike you know who, and let's be honest, every family has one of those children as well. The good son, the good daughter, the one you can depend on, the one that is responsible and reliable, as well as they've got the son or daughter who is lost. That compassion is offered to the older son as well, because he also has been in a place of desolation, even though he never left home. As with his brother, he has measured his relationship with the father in terms of the law of just compensation. Give me what is mine. Give me what I'm entitled to. And it blinds him to the joy and loving compassion of his father. You know, he says, your son has returned instead of my brother. And you know, within our families, you know, anytime we start hearing that language, you know, it's pretty serious, you know. Look what your son did. You know, did you know what your daughter was up to? Or your sister or so on. Remaining true to the law of just compensation, he makes it clear that what little brother has been up to in that far country. Word's gotten home. Maybe little brother has been putting way too much information out there and photos on social media. Something's gone viral, perhaps. And as far as the older son is concerned, little brother got what he deserved. He got what he had coming. Isolation, humiliation, and starvation. In the eyes of the older brother, that's what's fair and just. And it's this very rule that the father violates in his compassion and mercy, which he has for both of his sons. The invitation to join in the celebration is the father offering to pour his joy upon his older son's misery, upon the misery of his anger, his resentment, his false sense of justice. It is to bring forth mercy. It transforms and new life is given. Perhaps this is the transformation, that of the older son, the good son, the responsible one, that is the focus of the parable. The great season of mercy known as Lent calls us to see that there is more to what we consider to be just and fair compensation. There is the overwhelming, infinite love and joy that God has for us in Jesus. This is the heart of the Christian gospel. That mercy, completely undeserved, given without explanation and without merit, is poured upon our misery and restores us to life. In the Paschal mysteries of Holy Week and Easter, calling us to repentance, calling us to conversion. As St. Paul tells us today, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And we are to be, that in that ministry of reconciliation, we are to be messengers of reconciliation. You know, the main characters of the parable are the two sons and the father, but there are other characters as well that sometimes get overlooked. And those are the servants. One of the servants, the one who brings the news of the younger brother's return out to the older brother, he also seems to be following that rule of just compensation, because he basically says, well, your little brother's home and your dad's throwing a party. Notice how he omits the part about, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, that the younger brother offers when He returns. How easy it is for us to do the same when blind to the Father's compassion and mercy. The other servants, however, they follow the commands of the compassionate Father to assist in restoring the lost dignity of the younger son. They join the celebration and joy that the Father has. That's who we're supposed to be as the church. To rejoice in God's compassion for us. To rejoice and to help restore the dignity of those who were lost and were dead in their sin, in their isolation, in their starvation for mercy and compassion. To rejoice when those who are lost are found and those who are dead are restored to life.